this will be the Good Shepherd Part 3. And we're over there in John. And I'm going to go back and read just a little bit and touch up and then kind of go somewhere else. So in John 10 and 14, he says, I am the Good Shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Then in verse 15, he says, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Psalms 23 kind of fits in between verses 14 and verse 15. And I want you to understand that you are the sheep. And look what he says. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. But here's the question. And he says, I am known of mine. In other words, he says, I know you, and really in this flock, they know me. So my question is, do you really know him? And that's where Psalm 23 comes in, because David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the only shepherd. So what I'm saying here, just to kind of recap a little bit on Psalms 23, I include myself into this because I get caught in the whirlwind too. We got to develop a new attitude. We gotta wake up in the morning expecting him to be who he is. Who is he? He's the good shepherd. I mean, you wake up in the morning expecting that. And you know what expecting is? That's hope. Most of the time we wake up in the morning expecting another shoe to drop, so to speak. I won't get these numbers right, but I'm going to throw these out there just a little something to think about. They do these mental studies, you know. And they said a person, I think per minute, thinks of about 1,200 words go through your mind every minute. 1,200 words go through your mind every minute of every day that you're awake. And out of those 1,200, 1,100 are bad. 1,100 are negative. So you are flooded just in your every minute thought of badness, of negativity. So we have to make a choice, a new attitude. Start expecting him to be who he is. The Lord is my shepherd. And if you notice Psalm 23, I'm not going to go back and read all of them because we've been on it for a long time. I want to get somewhere today. Psalms 23 is all written in advance. In other words, it's not a testimony meeting. You know what I mean? It's not a testimony meeting is something that's happened to me in the past. To David, when he wrote this, it was a confession of faith. He said, I shall not want. That's future. No matter what, I shall not want. And in that psalm, it's always going to do. He did it. And you know, it's like we were talking about. I mean, it's already done. It's already finished. See, David hadn't heard of the cross yet. He didn't know. He knew a Messiah was coming. He didn't know those magnificent words was going to be spoken. It is finished. So we got to learn to get up every day facing the day and say, this is the way it's going to be. I mean, do we do that? Do we wake up in the morning and make the confession before our feet hit the floor, the Lord is my shepherd? Wait a minute. Why don't, there's a whole lot going on here. Wait just a minute. The Lord is my shepherd. and I'm not going to one. Today, I'm not going to one. I'm going to be led by the still waters. I'm expecting that. I mean, did you wake up this morning expecting that? Or you just hope, you know, by whim, I hope today's a good day. Ain't that how we get up in the morning? I hope we have a good day. Hope today's a lot better than it was yesterday. David said, I'm expecting, because in John it says, I know my sheep and they know me. So David, in knowing him, could wake up in the morning and say, wait a minute. The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm expecting to be led by still waters today. I'm expecting to feed in green pastures. That's what I'm expecting, because I know my shepherd. That's what I'm expecting today. I know what the news reports say. I know what the family says and everybody else says. I know what the church world says, but wait a minute. The Lord is my shepherd, and I know him. Today I'm going to lie down in my spirit in lush green pastures. That's how it's going to be. Why? He's my shepherd. He knows me. I know him. I know today that no matter what happens, he is going to restore my soul. No matter how beaten and broken up it gets, I know today before my feet hits the floor, his reputation is at stake, because he's the good shepherd. And he's not going to do it because I deserve it. He's going to do it for his own namesake.
Yes, yes.
That's how it's going to be. You see what I'm talking about? That's how it's going to be. I know he's got his own methods. We talked about that. I know that he's going to deal with me today, and he's going to lead me in the paths of righteousness. As I said, he's got a reputation. He'll do it. And I know if today is one of those days, you know, one of those days, even if it's the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to make a confession. I will fear no evil. How can I say that? How can I say I will fear no evil? Because I know him, and thou art with me. I mean, I've got to say, Jim, soul, listen here. It may be the valley of the shadow of death, but big guy, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. I know I'm tossed to and fro today. I'm beat up, I'm banged up, but listen, soul, thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. You get it? Why? Because I know him. See, if you don't know him, you can't say that. It's just words on a page. And even if my worst enemies, if I face them, he's the door. And right in the presence of the worst that could happen, I'll have a feast.
Hallelujah.
Every cut, bruise, and bang that's been put on me today, thou anointest my head with oil.
Yes.
And I know no matter what happens, we talked about this last week, I know no matter how scattered I get, I know the sheepdogs, Oligay, is going to get me. Surely goodness and mercy will be nipping at my heels everywhere I go and everything I do. The sheep dogs, the hound dogs are coming after me. They're in front of me. They're behind me. They're all around me. I can't get away from them. I'm surrounded. And now how long does this go? How long does this go on? David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. How long? Do you hear that? All the days of my life. Not a moment can go by. Why? For his name's sake. Because he's a good shepherd. And I know him. So I don't care what Facebook says, or CNN, or Fox News, or the World Report, or North Korea, or storms, or whatever. I know him. And he knows me. And I'm expecting death feast today. I'm expecting, if my soul gets broken, I'm expecting it to be restored. I'm expecting to hear the hound dogs of goodness and mercy out front, out behind, surrounding me everywhere I go. All the days of my life. He's the good shepherd. Now, that brings us into another psalm. Seems like we go up and then we go down. Because it's real easy to do that when things are going good. What about when things ain't going so good? Then it's easy to have a pity party. We're not even going to get into the pity party part of it yet. But I want to set up a story here. It takes a little time to set a story up, right? So I want to set up a story. And we're going to get to a couple of verses in it today, but it's from Psalm 59, because David wrote a lot of psalms. But it's going to be from Psalm 59. Let me go over there and just read the caption. Psalm 59. It says, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. Watching the house to kill David. I mean, do you ever think, we haven't even experienced this, but have you ever went home and known somebody was looking through your window to see if you was home so they could kill you? That's when David wrote this psalm. Now this story here, the setup to this story takes place in 1 Samuel. It's really 17 and 18, I believe, or 18 and 19. But if we go back, I'm gonna flip over there. If we go back to 1 Samuel 16, we know that King Saul. Saul is the king, but Saul has been rejected as the king. Then here comes the old gray-haired prophet Samuel. You know, God tells him, why are you mourning for Saul, seeing I've rejected him? Stop crying, prophet Samuel. Stop it. I've already got me a king. Get up, go down to the house of Jesse. Go down there and tell Jesse to bring his kids out. Jesse goes down. He sees the prophet. He's like going to the mayor of Bethlehem. The old prophet, Jesse's like the mayor of Bethlehem. Go down there and tell Jesse to bring his kids out. Jesse's, man, I'm getting a visit from the prophet. This is great. Oh, here's my oldest. Surely he's going to be the guy, man. He's the biggest, strongest, best looking man. He's the guy. And not him. Number two. Brings all of his sons. Now, the prophet's looking for the next king of Israel. Jesse thinks he's going to be his oldest son. But none of those sons meet God's approval. So he calls in for the little shepherd boy that's out keeping the sheep. One that ain't even worthy to be brought in to be examined by the prophet. This is how what they thought of David. He's too young. And listen, the guy's probably 13. Little shepherd boy. He comes in. He's embraced by the prophet. I want you to get this story in your head. The little shepherd boy comes in, smelling of sheep, been out in the fields all day long. He's not invited. When he comes in, the world-renowned prophet Samuel embraces him, pours a whole goat horn full of olive oil on his head, and whispers in his ear, you're going to be the next king of Israel. He's 13. That's heavy stuff for a young teenager who wasn't even invited in. Imagine what all the others thought, the older brothers. They don't know what Samuel whispered in his ear, but this thing is ringing in David, right? The next king of Israel? I'm not even, just a little shepherd boy. All dripping. Remember he wrote, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Here he is with the olive oil dripping down on his coat. Going to be the next king of Israel. And this was his official anointing, because the scripture says from that time on, the Spirit of God was with David. This was an official anointing. Not too long after that, remember we're setting up the story here. Not too long after that, David's, you know, maybe 15 or 16 years old. He finds himself taken by another one of these circumstances that's been arranged by God. He's taken out from the farm, you know, go up to the battle to see how things are going. He goes up there with all the gifts, you know, the cheeses, the cookies, and the milk to go see how, go take these to your brothers. He goes up there, you know. They don't like him. They're rejecting him, mocking him. Finds himself right in the middle of a battle between the Philistines and Israel. Now, this is not just any battle. This was a battle of the gods. That's what the battles are. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and darkness. Philistines worshiped their god Dagon. He was a demon god. It was Satan ready to swallow up Israel. So David goes out to fight Goliath. You know the story. It was a spiritual battle. Demon spirits against the powers of God. David doesn't fight with swords, does he? I mean, if it would have been a sword fight, you know, it would have been flesh and blood in a sword fight, but he doesn't fight with swords. It's a fight of faith. That's the way it is now. It's a fight of faith, the way it is now. That's why I told you, develop a new attitude. Get up and wait a minute. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Even if it's one of those days, in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Wait a minute, soul, wake up. David overcame Goliath by faith, naked faith in God. He couldn't do it any other way. The reason Goliath hadn't been defeated up to this point because nobody else in Israel had faith. Even King Saul, the mighty King Saul, stood head and shoulders above everybody. He was scared to death. Yet little David goes out by faith in God, and he says, "You come to me with a sword in your hand, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." I mean, do you ever think of that? I come to you in the name. We were just singing that song. Name above all names. That's the very name that David came out to Goliath in. Name above all names. David says, "I come to you in that name." So Goliath is slain by faith in the power of God. And, of course, it didn't go unnoticed. Little shepherd boy. Now, remember, he's out keeping the sheep. Finally, he's invited in by the prophet. He's anointed. Now, all of a sudden, he finds himself in the middle of this greatest spiritual battle. And he emerges victorious. Word begins to spread like wildfire. Finally, the people say, finally, somebody believes in God of Israel and the covenant that he's made with us. They began to say, "A new leader is arising among us. Even Prince Jonathan, next in line to be king, begins to notice. He begins to become friends with David. There's a sacred covenant cut between them. Their souls are knit together." Do you see the advancement? Here is David, who was over here a couple years ago doing nothing, and now all of a sudden his best friend is the king's son. This happened fast. Can you see how he's sucked into the royal family quickly? This is going somewhere. Can you see? Because Israel was God's people. And can you see how he's drawn into it so fast? I mean, he's going from looking after sheep, sent to take cookies and milk up, finds himself in the middle of the battle. Now he's in covenant with Prince Jonathan. Now he's playing his harp before King Saul. Remember, King Saul would get uneasy and David would play the harp. David is the musician in the king's court. His best friend is Jonathan. Now the people, after this battle, they begin to trust this 15, 16-year-old. They begin to trust him more than King Saul. They say, David knows God. David's got faith in God. They begin to follow David. David is their hero. I mean, you understand it. He just went 13 or 14 years old. Now he is the hero. David comes into the city, riding into the city, you know, after the battle with Goliath. David has shown what faith in God is all about, having delivered Israel from the borders of the Philistines. As he comes into the capital city, you know, the girls all line the streets and throw flowers and begin to sing their songs. The song must have been well known because it's still recorded today. I mean, it's right here. It's pretty well known song. You know, this wasn't like just a top 10. This was number one hit. They would begin to sing. What's the new number one hit? The number one hit, Jerusalem in 1000 AD, was Saul has slain his thousands. But David. That good looking boy, David, our hero. David. David has slain his 10,000s. Number one hit. King Saul began to hear that song. He wasn't too pleased with it. So he begins to look at David with the, I call it shark eyes, the blackness in his eyes, you know? The rage. Not too pleased with this young little rascal that David begins to think, what does he want? He leads the people in faith. He's in covenant with my own son. Can you imagine that? I mean, it would be different if he's over here, but his best friend now is my son. They've made a covenant together. The girls are all singing about him. What does he want next, my throne? So this jealousy began to rage in him. Began to be afraid of him. I'm going to give you a couple verses of 1 Samuel 18. Because after all of this, look at verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow, the very next day, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Do you guys ever read that? I mean, look at that. Look what it said. You would have thought it was said, the evil spirit from the devil. That's a big G right there. I mean, you go figure that out. I'm just going to let y'all chew on that one. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. What do you think he's going to do with the javelin? Stick it in the ground and say, you're a great soldier, David. Thank you. Remember, David used to play on the harp, and when he played on the harp, Saul would get calm. But now, when David plays on the harp, Saul becomes a maniac. He becomes enraged. Now it's different. Now he realizes who's playing. Used to, he would just, man, that's beautiful music. But now he's just sitting there and he's thinking, wait a minute. That's that stinking 15-year-old, that David that the girls are all singing about. Wait just a second. I know who's behind the harp now. Takes that javelin and wings it, aiming for his head. Sticks it into the wall, it says. If you go on in verse 12, it says, and David departed from Saul. I mean, that's King James language, isn't it? Oh, you throw the javelin at me. You know, I mean, just think about King James. I mean, it sounds so calm, don't it? I'm playing the harp and whoo, here comes a spear by your head, and you think, what? That's what you think. I'll lose sleep. I don't believe it went that way, do you? I believe it was like, holy moly, I'm out of here. This guy's throwing spears at me. David departed from Saul. You got to get into it a little bit. He vacated the premises very quickly. He's out of here. Saul decides, you got to read these stories. I'm giving you the highlight. Saul decides that I need to get David at the palace, okay? He doesn't want him around, so he appoints David to be a captain over 1,000 men. I got to keep him close so I can kill him. I don't want him in here playing that stinking music anymore. I gotta set this thing up. But that's the worst thing Saul could have did, because who is David? David is the local hero. He's the name that is going out to everybody. David. So now here's these 1,000 men, and they find out who their new captain is David. They're going, all right, this is great. We got the hero, the warrior, the Goliath, the giant slayer as our new captain. They don't know the rage that's going on in the palace. They're just thinking, David, our hero, was our captain. This is awesome. So David becomes adored by the people. So now Saul is dreading David. He's dreaming about David more and more and more. And then Saul notices that his daughter, and I'm going to just call her Michelle if that's okay, notices that Michelle, along with all the other girls in Israel, is falling in love with David. I mean, can you imagine Saul? Just think about it. His best, I mean, the prince, Jonathan, is David's best friend, now his daughter. This fell in love with David. I mean, all the men love David. All the women sing songs about David. And this is his own very daughter. You would have thought she could have picked somebody else. You would have thought she would have picked somebody who had some money, you know, in the right class. I mean, David is over here, a little shepherd boy. You would have thought she would have picked somebody from the royal family. You know how it is in most countries. If you want to marry this girl, there's a dowry to be paid. So he lets the word out. Saul, he's so cool, right? He lets the word out. Wouldn't it be nice if David was my son-in-law? See, he's playing to the crowd. Wouldn't it be awesome? I mean, this would be magnificent. Jonathan, my son, their best friends. Wouldn't it be awesome if my daughter would marry him? He's kind of setting it up. You know, first, you know, there was a time when he's supposed to give his eldest daughter, Merab, to him. But when the time came, he gave her to another because he knew that Michelle, she liked David. She loved him. And the scripture tells you, she loved him. And he says, you know, just let the word out if the dowry to marry my daughter is to kill 100 Philistines. It's all I require. It's all I require is 100 deaths. And And you know, the men that David had, they went with him. David was the hero. He says, that's the dowry. David, we're in this with you. So the men that he has goes with David. And they don't bring back just 100 Philistines. They bring back 200. Here's the dowry, Saul. Here's the dowry. You see how this is going, you know. When, if you back up just a little bit, when David gets word that Michelle loves him, you remember what David says, who am I? I'm just a little shepherd boy. You remember, who am I? I can't afford your daughter. You know, I mean, that's what he said. I can't afford her. I mean, you're the king. You live in this palace. I'm the little shepherd boy. I know you may be general my way. I mean, I'm a different class. You see how David is, he's on the, what do they call it, the fast lane. He's rocketing from the little shepherd boy over here. He's in the fast lane to coming over here into the palace, into the king's court, into the king's royal family. Can you see what's going on here? Saul becomes terrified when David comes in with those 200 dead Philistines. Look at in 18 and verse 29. Saul was yet more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Now you're getting close to Psalm 59. Now Psalm 59 is beginning to be formed inside of David. I can say that word formed. Paul used that until Christ be formed in you. See, there's a lot of events and circumstances that take place for Psalm 59, which is what? The Word. For the Word to be formed in you. That Word, we know, was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. I mean, now David is beginning. I mean, can you imagine? Everywhere Dave went, it's just smiles on his face. Everywhere he goes, oh, David, you're the hero. You're the hero. You know, nowadays they walk around thanking for your service. But this cat is an actual hero. He's Audie Murphy. He's Chesty Puller. You know, I mean, he is the hero of heroes. They're singing songs about him. And now he's in the atmosphere that now the king wants to kill him. The king hates his very face. And David knows, he's no fool. He knew he was set up to be killed by the Philistines. David knows every time that he's sent on a mission, it's not for the good of Israel. It's so hopefully he'll be killed in action. He knows every task he's sent on is mission impossible. Saul calls a secret meeting. In chapter 19, verse 1, Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Calls in the secret police, even his own son, Jonathan. The whole meeting is about killing David. But it's a bad move. Saul makes a lot of bad moves here. Because who is David's best friend? Jonathan. Look at verse 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, little tattletale brat, does he not know what's going on here? The king's got a mission to kill David, but Jonathan loved David, so he goes out and he rats. He tells David. He says, David, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill you. Now I pray, take heed to thyself until morning. Abide in the secret place. Hide thyself. Abide in the... David, get out of here. Go hide. He's done had a meeting with the secret police. The secret service is out to kill you. Get out of here. And he says, I'm going to go stand beside my father, King Saul. And I'll commune with my father of thee and what I see, and I will tell thee. Oh, listen to what he says. It said, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee. Because his works have been to thee very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistines, and the Lord brought a great salvation for all Israel. And Dad, you saw it. And you didn't even rejoice. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened to the voice of Jonathan. He listened to him. He says, okay. Call the secret police back. Tell them I've stayed the order. Not going to kill David. Jonathan spoke good words. It's good. Don't kill David. Okay. Look at verse 6. And Saul hearkened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swears, the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Jonathan called David. Jonathan showed him all these things. Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as it was in time past. They just pick up right where they left off before Goliath, when David is playing the music and all is well. Isn't that something? We all want to go back to the past. It's great. Saul, Jonathan, David, it's just like old times. It's great. You know, there's still that rage in there. And there's still, wait a minute, there's another battle of faith to be fought. It's another battle. We get a report in that the Philistines are knocking at our door again. What are we going to do? We know now that Israel can only be defeated by, that the Philistines can only be defeated by somebody of faith. And God has already shown us there's only one guy here that's got faith. David, his captain over 1,000, send him out to battle. Look at verse 8. And there was war again. David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter. They fled from David. You know, I could just hear the Philistines now showing up and thinking, who's their general? Look at the binoculars. Oh, Saul's their general. Come on, guys, we can defeat them. Jonathan's their general. We can defeat them. Come on, they're a bunch of wimps. Wait a minute. That's not Saul. That's not John. That's David. Holy moly. Let's get out of here. We know God's with him. We can't fight them. Here comes this evil spirit again. He comes back on Saul. He gets report of the great slaughter. He's up all night. Instead of hearing music, he's got his javelin right there. And I can just see him rolling that javelin. I can just see him sharpening that javelin all night long. Soon as that little knucklehead gets back in here, I'm going to pin his hide to the wall. I mean, it says right there, he's sitting in his house with his javelin in his hand. Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin to the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. David comes in, Saul throws the javelin at him, barely misses him, and David flees into the night. David knows that this can't go on any longer, so he goes to his house. Now you got to remember, he's married at this time to Michelle, the king's daughter. Remember, he had already paid the dowry. They're married. They got their own house over here. They're in Jerusalem. He's married. Goes home. He knows the secret police are everywhere. Could you imagine everywhere you walk, everybody's wanting to kill you? So you're probably not taking the public streets home. You're probably kind of going in secret to the house. And it was in those days that Psalm 59 came to be formed. In the house, and that night, he goes to Michelle, Saul's daughter. Remember, she loved him. He goes in, he tells his wife the latest news. She knows her dad. She said, David, tonight's the night. If you don't get out of here, David, you're a dead man. I know my dad. I know what he's capable of. I know his rage. David, this is it. You have got to go. So she let David down, and David fled. And it was in those horrendous days that David wrote Psalm 59. Do you see what I'm talking about? I mean, David is over here, and he's on the fast lane. He's been told by the greatest prophet he's going to be king. And everywhere he goes, he's just a battle, and he's the hero, and everybody loves him, and everybody sings. And now, they want to kill him. He's not even safe in his own home. His best friend can't help him. His wife can't even help him. Listen to some of these words in this psalm here. And we'll go into this psalm in more depth next week, but listen to some of this. Psalm 59. Deliver me from mine enemies. Now can you see where David is writing this psalm? Those horrendous days. Deliver me from mine enemies. Oh my God, defend me from them that rise up against me. That's why I wanted to sing that song. Your love defends me. He's calling on God to defend him. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, not for my sin, O Lord. They're out to kill me, and I've did nothing wrong. Remember, I told you, there's days like this. There is the valley of the shadow of death. David's been through it. I know my shepherd. And he knows me. And sometimes there are days like this. I didn't do nothing wrong here. You see what I'm talking about? Sometimes, like Joseph, you get thrown in the pit. Sometimes you get your own self in the pit. Well, sometimes this stuff happens. They lie in wait. These bloody men. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, awake, God. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor. Selah. This is how the secret police, this is how they sound. Listen to verse 6. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog, and they go around about the city. They make a noise like a dog. You know, this wasn't like little puppies out barking, okay? This is in the Middle East. These were wild. What he's talking about here is these was wild dogs who slept all day and come out at night. They come out to gather their food, to kill, to do whatever was necessary to eat. He said that's what the secret police has sounded like dogs in the street. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. What's in their lips? Swords are in their lips. For who say they doeth here? David is saying, man, I'm here, I'm looking out the window, and I see them. I'm looking out my window, and everywhere I look, I see them. They're like dogs in the street. I snuck by to get home, and now I'm looking out. They don't know I'm here. I'm looking out, and I see them. Wild dogs. They're coming after me. Their teeth are full of swords. Repeating the words that Saul has said, the lies. They're just repeating the lies that they've heard. They don't know me. I've done no wrong. I've done no transgression here. No iniquity. But they're just repeating what the king has said. All the lies Saul gave him. All the reasons he must have said. And I can hear them, David says. I can just hear them. They're out there like a bunch of crazed dogs. Bunch of crazed dogs looking for the prey. I'm the prey. I'm the prey. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. And I hate to make a comparison here, but I'm going to. Because and I hate to in one sense, because I don't want you to think I think I'm David. But I know a little bit about the story. I've had personal experience with it. Because I remember, you know, in the church as a little lad, and everywhere we went, they all used to say, "Oh, look at the little preacher," you know. I'm 10, 11 years old. "Oh, look at the little preacher." And everywhere I would go, it was always that way. But then, you know, I left the church for a little while. But then when I came back, I don't know what you call it, full bore. It was on the fast track. Came back, and you know, I was never one of them that could set in the back. I had to be set right up front. And I began to sing, and it wasn't long before they were letting me sing the songs, and it wasn't long before they were putting me up in the stand. I was driving from North Carolina. Every weekend, driving all the way up here, go to church. Even if I was on duty, we would get up in the morning, Sunday morning, if we could stay all weekend, and drive all the way up here and go to church down in Grundy. So a couple of times, he went to Ohio. Because that's just how I was. I was on the fast track. And when I came in, I can remember, they all began to hug me and love on me. And they would say, "Ha, we're going to make you an elder. You're one of them, man. We needed somebody that read and studied like you. We needed another one." And they already paired me up with everybody. You know, "Oh, he's going to be with Brother Chad. Oh, he's going to be with Brother Jeff. Oh, look, he's going to be running with Brother Philip. We got another Brother Aaron here. This is awesome. Brother Jimmy, he's it." I felt myself being sucked in, right? Just like old David. Began to dress like him, you know. Still got a closet full of shirts and ties and all of those things. I got it all. I mean, it began to. I just began to grow. Everywhere I went, just everybody loved me. But then that changed. And that changed, guys. Listen to this, because I wanted to go to a rest home and have service right up here. At a rest home. I don't even know what the name is. The one up here above Kmart. Golden Age. I wanted to go up there and have service. Didn't even know those people up there. And a rage began to form. Those people began to hate me. Now, let me tell you something, guys. I was on the fast track, right? I'd even been, I can remember them like, oh, they would look at Brother Jim and they would say, oh, look at Brother Jim. He's always carrying his Bible. Oh, that Brother Jim, he's always got his Bible with him. Make me assistant moderator. Oh, what a great term. Then the words become, look at him. Carries that Bible. Who does he think he is? The preachers began to get up and speak and say, you know what? Just because you carry a Bible don't mean you can preach. Now listen, we had a bunch of preachers that would get up, and I would get up and share, and I could feel all the knives sticking me in the back. And the very next guy that would get up would take the Bible off the stand and put it away and say, that ain't preaching. And I'm going through all of this. They began to hate me. They began to mock me. They began to say, we need to get Brother Jimmy out of here. I remember I went up to the Golden Age and got this lady who was a member of the church down at Jerusalem, down at Garden Creek. Her son went there and she was up there at the Golden Age. Now listen, I went and got her. I went up there, picked her up, put her in my car. It was just me and her. She's no lady. And I drive her down to church. And I thought I was doing a good deed. I didn't know this woman despised me and hated my guts. And the only reason she wanted me for a ride was so she could get back down there to the church and do me wrong. And I'm thinking, woman, I put your butt out on the side of the road. I didn't know this at the time, but listen, I went to the restroom, and when I came back, this woman had a miracle. She's standing up. She's not standing up because God healed her. She's standing up to get her point across to the number one deacon, Brother Bill, standing there. And she is running me through the meal. She don't even know I'm standing behind her. I'm so appalled and ashamed. I just drop my head, and Brother Bill is doing everything in his power to tell her to hush that Brother Jimmy is standing right behind you. And she's wagging her head. We've never had any trouble in the Primitive Baptist till Brother Jimmy got here. He's the sole cause of all the trouble in the church, and we need to get rid of him. And Brother Bill is going. I just dropped my head. What are you going to do? All because I wanted to go to a rest home. I have service at a rest home. I was gutted. And then, yeah, I had to take her back home. Oh, yeah. Nobody else was going that way. And she just turned around and acted like nothing was wrong. Drove all the way back up there telling me what a good service it was. But I could see the rage. I could hear it in her voice. Brother Jimmy is the cause of all our trouble. Now listen, I'm not trying to make myself David or anything or nothing, but I'm just telling you, I know how he felt. I know that. I knew the teachers were liars. You ever heard of that story when they said, hey, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Lies, Kathy, all lies. I would have rather them punch me in the face. Because I'm telling you what, I knew then that the swords was in their mouth. And they raged at me. Have you ever heard them rage at you? And the sword is in their mouth and it's just coming out and flying, cutting you every way. It's See, David wrote this psalm. I know those dogs. They sound like dogs. And the swords are in their mouth. But David says, I wasn't afraid of their weapons. What was their weapons? You see, I had to learn this psalm. See, from right there, you could go into a pity party. Oh. But David says, I've been here before. I'm not afraid of their weapons. Their weapons may be the sword in their mouth, but I'm not afraid. Awake, O God, defend me. Your love defends me.
Yes, yes.
David says, I can listen. I can hear all their accusations. I can hear what... Listen, I'm just going to read you a verse here. Then I'm going to finish up. Don't keep you too long today. Listen. I was reading this last night, and I thought, wow. I just never had pictured this. But listen. I'm in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole lot about this, but listen. We know the seven golden candlesticks are the church. You realize that David here is being persecuted. He's not over in Gath. He's not in the Philistines. He's being persecuted right in the church. Right? He's being persecuted by Israel. He's being persecuted by the secret police of King Saul. He's being persecuted by religion. I'm telling you what, I have never been persecuted anywhere in the world like I have been in the church. They have gutted me and filleted me and thrown me out the door. And in the midst of the golden candlesticks, of the seven, and I just read that last night. In the midst, you know what that is? That's in the middle of it. In the middle of it. In the middle of it. In the middle of all of that. Middle of it. One likened it to the Son of Man. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. In the middle of all of that. Because listen, I'm telling you these things, and it may sound like a rage, but I came home that particular day, and it was hard for me to hold back tears from Van Saint all the way up the road. I was hurt. I thought, I have done all of this. I drove up from North Carolina. I've come. All I do is I pour my whole soul into this, and I even come and got you. Put you in my car, took you to church. Felt such joy just so you could go down there and prey on me like a dog looking for a meal. I mean, I was hurt. I was hurt. And in the midst of that, one like it, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head, his hairs were like wool, white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. Wait a minute, I hear the dogs over here into the streets. I hear them barking. I look out the windows. I see the secret police everywhere. I hear their voice. I hear the accusation. I hear the lies. But wait a minute, the Lord is my shepherd. And I shall not want. I hear the voice of the one likened to the Son of Man.
Yeah.
Whose feet are is on fire. His eyes is like a flame of fire. And I hear his voice. And his voice is like the sound of many waters. And listen to this. And he had in his right hand the seven stars. And I began to think, wait just a second. Even though all of that is going on, even though that goes on in the church, even though that takes place, he's got them all right there in his hand. Surely goodness and mercy only gave is hunting them down just like it hunted me down. See, I couldn't see it that way. And look what he says. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. They had their swords. Their swords were lies, accusations. And he's got his two-edged sword. And his countenance was the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. What come out of his mouth? Fear not. It's all right. Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying? What come out? The pariah dogs are over here wanting to devour me. But yet he's got a sword too. But this is a sword of faith. It's a sword of love. It's the sword that brings down principalities and powers. And he comes to me in the middle of that and says, fear not. Yeah. He says, I am the first. Wait a minute. And I'm the last too. I got this thing. You're surrounded. You're surrounded. Goodness and mercy is all around. I'm the first and I'm the last. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You can let your soul rest beside the still waters. I can get up in the morning and say, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Even if it's the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. And he says, fear not. I got a sword too. Listen how gentle his sword is. Don't fight with that one, Peter. You're just cutting people's ears. I'll put that one up. Those that live by that sword will die by that sword. I got another sword. Yes. The sword of the Spirit. Yes. It's the sword of love. Yes. It's the sword that goes out of his mouth in the midst of that says, fear not, little flock. It gives the Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Yes, yes.
Great joy. And he says to me, I am he that liveth. I was dead. Oh yeah, I know what it's all about. I know what it's like to be slain. I know what it's like to be killed when you haven't done anything wrong. I know what it's like. Listen, I have been there. I am he that liveth and was dead. I was so much dead, I tasted death for every man. But I want you to know something. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. That's why goodness and mercy can follow me all the days of my life, because the Good Shepherd is alive forevermore, because he is goodness and mercy. And then he says, amen. Amen. And you know what I say to that? Amen. So be it. Let it be. And he says, I got the keys of hell and death. And he says, write what thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. This is a mystery. God, when I began to look back on the thing, I began to see something like I'd never seen before. I began to see, man, I know what David is talking about. When they laid wait for him, and he begins to say, awake. Awake, O God. Defend me. Listen, I'm gonna bring this thing around to a close here. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. But when I read those things, when I see those things, I'm encouraged. Because I know, just as you brought David through, just as he brought Joseph through, just as he brought all of those through, bring us through. And I'm telling you what, guys, I wouldn't have planned it. I wouldn't have picked it. It wasn't on my agenda. I had no aspirations of being here. None. I wasn't looking to start any churches or do anything. I was convinced, rooted, that all I would be was an old-time, regular, primitive Baptist. And that was it. Nobody ever leaves. You stay there forever. You die there. That's it. I had no idea how God moves to get us to move. Remember, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. But when you leave those places in the middle of the night, that's how I left. Look, you can't stay here any longer. They're going to kill you if you stay. We wouldn't listen. I'm just telling you a little bit here. I was having church in my house on Saturday night. Tracy can tell you. It was on a Saturday night. We were starting at 5 o'clock. Well, they called a special meeting down at Prater Creek. We was 6 o'clock getting back home. 6 hours. They had me there, crucifying me, telling me of all the troubles that I had caused in the church. And everybody except Brother Jeffrey stood up in the church and brought accusations against me. Me and Brother Jeffrey sat there together. And every single person in the church got up and railed against us. And I came home. Tracy and Mom and everybody's at the house cooking dinner because the church crowd was supposed to come there for a service. I was so excited, you know, to have church people in my home and have a service. And this is what happens. So I've shed a lot of tears. Seen a lot of things. The worst damage that's ever been done is in the church. But it's taught me a lot. Opened my eyes to a lot. Sometimes it brings up a rage in me when I see the things that go on. And I know what it comes from. It comes from the lies. And you know, we think things are going to be destroyed and taken away from us because we don't know Shepherd is. We don't know. He's way over there. And he means evil for us. And he's just a God of judgment. And you know, God help you if you go to church and you sing the wrong song. We used to think that, you know, God help us. If I get the song wrong, God's going to kill us. What if I quote a verse wrong? Oh, God's going to kill us. What if I go to the wrong church? What if I get there late? God's going to kill us. This is all we had. God in a black robe sat there as judge. Hopefully Jesus can stave him off. But he's just angry, God. But I had to learn this through many tears when he just kept coming to me. Fear not. Fear not. The sword that comes out of his mouth is love and tenderness and mercy and goodness. And when I look in his eyes, I melt. Wait a minute, this one loves me? This one died for me, rose again for me? This one lives to make intercession on my behalf? He ever liveth to be my life? He's joined himself to me. He says, I'll never, 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 never leave you. I will never forsake you. New attitude.